morning comes from Romans chapter 1. You're looking at verses 18 through 25. You have that in your Bible there. I encourage you to take a look. If not, we have it printed for you in the bulletin in the English Standard Version. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are not a God who is mute or disinterested in us, but that you passionately pursue us as your people to witness to the world around us, to witness to ourselves of your greatness and goodness to us. So now, Lord, by your Spirit, apply this word to our minds and hearts. Show us our places in which we have idols that we need to repent of, and turn more. Help us to turn more and more in faith to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It was a trip of a lifetime. 10 years ago, my family was able to go to Switzerland. Thanks to Carrie's parents and the six of us, four of us plus Carrie's folks, went to Switzerland and enjoyed some time there. I discovered that I can't sleep on planes no matter how long the flight is. Maybe if I go to New Zealand, if it's a little further, maybe I can finally fall asleep on a plane. Fall asleep on a train real easily, though, I can tell you that. The trip of a lifetime. One of the highlights I remember from that trip, maybe a little bit of a low light, was when we went up a tram and we were dropped off, and Carrie's folks, it'd be really fun if we all grabbed scooters and zipped down this little path down the mountain, which sounded great. And this was pre-Parkinson's, by the way. So Carrie's dad jumps on the scooter, and if you don't know Carrie's dad, he's just supernaturally strong for his age and super fit. And my son Noah, who was, I think, 9 at the time, jumped on the back of him, and down they went. Like, carefree, couldn't imagine. And Carrie jumped on a scooter, and her mom jumped on her scooter, and they did great. And I jumped on a scooter. And Caleb was a little hesitant as to what he was going to do. I think he either was going to be on my scooter or going to try and walk it himself. I'm not sure what was going to happen. We'll have to talk about this later. But he quickly, my son is smart, because he saw that I went about 20 feet and just fell completely off the scooter, and I gashed my right foot. I was just wearing sandals at the time. I thought, oh, this isn't going to work. We can't possibly get down the mountain this way. And so I told Caleb, let's walk. And so we walked. And we walked. And we walked. Now, it was probably no more than 2 hours. But it felt like it was days. And I want you to know, 7-year-old Caleb was really a good sport. Only a couple times did he ask to stop. And I, of course, was such a tender-hearted, loving dad. I said, we're not stopping, son. We got to keep going. If we stop, we'll never want to get up again. We had some water, but I had used some of the water to try and clean my wound. So you can imagine I'm wearing these sandals, right? And so I've got this wound on my foot that needs some care. I'm starting to get blisters because, you know, these are river sandals. They're not really made for walking this period of time. I even found out later that my father-in-law had gone down the mountain. They waited for us. They waited for us, and he decided to go find us. So he went back up the tram and took another ride down. Somehow whizzed past us. He didn't see us. We didn't see him. And then we finally made it back to base camp. It was a long walk. Suffering and glory and hope. They're all in that story. The suffering's pretty obvious. Sunburned. Exhaustion. Blisters. A wound that needs attention. The hope that someday this path is going to end. We'll finally get to where we need to be. I'm not sure what the glory is in that story. I think the glory might be in retelling the story, and maybe as I get older, the you know, it'll be like days that I walk down the story. Maybe when Caleb is an old man, it'll be out, you know, You know, we were there for a whole week. I don't know, but I finally figured out that suffering and glory are almost the opposite things, aren't they? Suffering and glory. Because glory is really exalting in oneself and kind of being exalted. And suffering is the exact opposite. It's pain and it's sorrow. It's enduring something that's awful. The reason I mention this story is because I think it really illuminates pretty well what Paul's talking about here in this passage. Tim Keller puts the topic this way. He says, what is the glorious inheritance toward which the Christian walks, sometimes with painful steps, day by day? What is the glorious inheritance toward which the Christian walks, sometimes with painful steps, day by day? I've been on some painful walks, physically. Been on some painful walks, spiritually too, and emotionally, and life-wise. I'm sure many of you, knowing your stories, have been through some things that are really hard to endure. Is it worth it to be a Christian? Is the suffering worth it? I think the Romans and Paul probably knew even better than we did in a time when to be a Christian was really to be dangerous. Be persecuted first by the Jews and then, of course, by the Roman government. I think we only experience a real taste of what that is now today. So let's look at the text this morning, broken into three parts, because being a Christian is worth the suffering. I think you know the answer to that. But why is that? Paul goes through the answers. Look at verse 18. He tells us we have something greater waiting for us. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. And again, the idea that we suffer, I think we talked about this last week, that I avoid suffering like the plague. I try to make sure I suffer as little as possible. But God seems to always have other plans. And there's a sense in which when we suffer, as the scripture said last week, it says, at the very end, it says that we'll be fellow heirs with Christ in verse 17, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's a sense in which we can only receive glory someday if we walk the path of suffering that God has for us. So suffering and glory are all opposites, but they also work together. That suffering is our path to glory. It certainly was for Jesus. But here in verse 18, he says there's more to this life. There's something that's more to this. There's a reason why the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. Because there's a glory that's to be revealed to us. And notice it says, not a glory that's to be given to us later. It's the idea that glory is revealed to us. It's that glory is among us, but it's hidden. If something's to be revealed, that means it's something that is there that's to be hidden, that's eventually to be shown off to us. That's why John talks about in Revelation chapter 21, the idea that the new heavens and the new earth, that one day all creation will be even redeemed, which he'll talk about here in just a minute. But there's a sense in which we live in the now and the not yet. You probably have heard that expression. There's a sense in which we live in a time when Christ has come and that he will come again, but he has not yet fully inaugurated his kingdom, or fully consummated his kingdom. It's been inaugurated, but not consummated. I get my verbs correct there. And so we kind of live in this overlapping time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And it's a time of suffering and also a bit of taste of glory. So this thing is to be revealed to us, it says. What does that mean? Well, I think what's interesting is this idea of revelation is this. Perhaps some of you have read the story, you've seen the movie A Christmas Story. I don't know how many of you could possibly not seen this movie. If you have cable television, if you don't, it's on every season. I think TNT and TBS run it, for 24 hours at a time. Do you remember it has to do with a boy that's really excited about his BB gun, right? In fact, it's not just any BB gun. Oh, come on, I wrote this down here. Here it is. I want an official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle, right? And he's told by his parents, what, you shouldn't get that because you'll shoot your eye out. That's right. And, of course, the kid's got glasses, and what happens when he first finally unwraps the gift and he gets it, he shoots his eye out, the glasses come off. It's pretty funny. What's interesting about that, though, in the story is that he doesn't think he's going to get the gift. He doesn't think he's going to get this gift, right? There's the tree and the gifts and the presents, and they unwrap them all. Of course, there's always those terrible clothes that we all get from the well-intentioned aunt or uncle or grandparent or whatever. And there's a few fun things, but there's not. And then finally, he's disappointed. He didn't get what he really wanted. And then his parents point out and say, "What's that box over there?" And there's this really tall box. It looks like it could hold a gun, right? It'll hold a BB gun. And he opens it with great joy. That's what it's like My point is, that's what it's like when the apostle says here that our glory is to be revealed. It's like being on a Christmas morning. Maybe some of you have done this. Maybe you've done a Christmas Eve, or you've taken the presents and you've seen how what shape they are. What could be in here? Maybe you rattle it a little bit. Shake it. Perhaps you try to press it. Perhaps you try and peek through. Maybe you hold up the light to see if you can see through the wrapping. But you know something is there, but you can't see what it is. And you have to wait until it's being revealed at the right time. That's what our glory is like in this world. One day we will have glory like the Son of God has given for us. We'll bask in his glory. But it's to be revealed. We have to wait for it. We have to wait for a second coming. We have to wait for the new heavens and the new earth to come. The hard thing is that sometimes we hope in other things as we wait. We hope and put our hopes in our other things. We hope in our jobs. We hope in our 401ks or our 403bs. We hope in the next election that our party will win, or that other party will lose. Or we hope in all kinds of things, the relationships perhaps we have with other people. Those are all good things and important things, but we ultimately have to hope in the glory of God. That our sufferings will not end because we have financial wealth. Because we know the financial wealth doesn't solve all things. Our sufferings will end when Jesus comes again. And the sufferings will be like a drop in the bucket compared to what he has given us. So remember that. We have something greater waiting for us, he says in verse 18. Verses 19 through 22, he tells us we are not alone in our suffering. That creation groans for redemption as well. Let me read that for us again. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Sorry, Rachel. Creation groans for redemption, right? That's what he's talking about here. Creation in verse 19 longs for our sonship to be fully realized, right? We are the sons of God. We know that. That's what we've been revealed to be, but there's a sense which we haven't fully received that yet. Later on in Romans, that Paul talks about the fact that we'll be conformed to the image of his son, I believe in verse 29. We have not yet received that fully. We are not conformed to the image of Jesus yet. We have tastes of that, right? It's called sanctification. We're growing to become more and more like Jesus. But we have not received the fullness of the family resemblance yet. And so there's a sense in which our sonship is not completely realized yet. Our sonship is not completely realized. And so even the creation, it says, waits with eager longing. Why? Because the creation is subjected to decay too. The fall is so pervasive. The sin of Adam and Eve, it doesn't just affect human beings. It affects all creation. That's something, isn't it? The creation is subjected to futility. There's this, verse 21 talks about a bondage to decay, the sense in which creation kind of regenerates, right? There's life, and then there's death, and then life and death, right? There's a sense in which flowers grow out of fertilizer of other dead things. There's a sense of the fall colors that we see in the mountains, the aspens and other things that change. It really is a sense of decay. It makes me wonder what creation will be like in the new heavens and the new earth. Will the leaves fall from the trees? Will they change? Maybe God will make it somehow make it work and still not be any death. Because there won't be any death in the new heavens and the new earth. Creation longs for our sonship to be realized. It also longs to be freed from bondage to decay. And that was God's plan all along. In verse 20, it says God is the one who did that. He subjected it to sin to one day liberate it and to show off even something greater. Carrie and I have talked about this several times because we love nature. Particularly Carrie is someone who really enjoys hiking and nature, and she says, I can't imagine that something this beautiful is subject to decay, and not only that, that one day something even greater will be here. Imagine if we love mountains today and oceans and hiking and running and playing outside with your friends, realizing one day that the sunsets that we see now will be nothing compared to what we'll see in the new heavens and the new earth. That's just a drop in the bucket compared to what the glory is to be revealed to us. That's the creation that's talked about here in verses 19 through 22. And the reason why I apologize to Rachel in verse 22, it says it talks about the pains of childbirth. I shouldn't just apologize to Rachel. Many of you women have gone in this room, have gone through the pains of childbirth. One of the blessings of being a man is cheering you on and empathizing with you as much as we can. But at the end of the day, we don't experience that like you do. But what makes those even the 9 months, the whole 9 months worth of being uncomfortable, of not sleeping well, particularly the last trimester, of feeling like you want to get this baby out, you know, by the last few days. And then, of course, the pains of, because there's a baby at the end. There's something beautiful that's going to be born. There's new life that's being created. And so the groans of creation are because there's going to be something born, something new to be revealed, that new heavens and new earth I talked about earlier. And so there's a sense in which creation groans in the pangs of childbirth. See, just as in verse 18, it says the glory is revealed to us, childbirth is a sense of revelation, right? Now, there's all kinds of new, to me, technology compared to when Carrie and I had our boys. There's all kinds of new ways which you can see the children in the womb and all kinds of new ways which you can help them along and do certain things. And I'm sure every generation, the pictures will get better and better. But you still can't see your child until he or she is born. You still can't hold that child. The child is yet to be revealed. It's the same way with us, isn't it? There's a sense in which revelation is childbirth. It's this idea of glory and suffering, the now and the not yet continues. We have still birthday parties and funerals to attend. Aren't funerals the worst? I think funerals should always feel wrong somehow. I just went to one recently with a friend of mine who's a coach in the basketball league, which I coach. It always seems to end on the wrong note. No matter how many times someone says that the hope is in Jesus or the resurrection, it always feels like a story that has not been completed yet. Because the final chapter, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection that we experience too. And so in a sense, when we go to a funeral and we groan and bemoan the loss of someone that we love or that we care for, that separation, if they're in Christ, we know is not forever. And so it's like reading a book that you haven't finished the final chapter. It's like going through a series of binge watching on TV, and yet you don't get to the final episode. So we go to birthday parties and we go to funerals. We have glory and we have suffering. It's all part of being in the now and the not yet. We long for that revelation of our sonship to be completely realized, and creation groans right along with us. Finally, we have what we have now and what is yet to come. Verses 23 to 25, what we have now and what is yet to come. Paul writes, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he does, for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So what we have now and what is yet to come. What do we have now? We have the first fruits of the Spirit, described in verse 23. We have the very workings of the Holy Spirit working in us. That's, of course, what Paul talks about in verses 9 through 11, right? Again, reading that for us. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, the Spirit is life, Paul is saying in verses 9 through 11. And we have the first fruits of that. We have the first taste. We have the first batch, right? If your mom or grandma makes wonderful cookies, my grandmother made the most amazing fudge in Michigan. And I always try to be there when she was there because the first batch came out. I wanted to get that, man. That was the best stuff around. But I also knew if I had some of that and she ran out, there was always several more batches behind it. Because my grandmother loved to please me. She was just a sweetheart. And loved to make, man, Ruby Crawley can make some fudge. And so that's what that first fruit is like. It means there's more to come. But God encourages us. He gives us a taste of this glory, right? If going back to my story about the Switzerland thing, there were no signs, by the way, that told us how much further we had to walk. But God gives us signs along the way. He shows us his will in little pieces. He gives us his presence to walk with us so we're not alone. That walk would have been awfully lonely if Caleb wouldn't have been with me. It was probably one of my cherished times, in all honesty, that I got to spend with him. We do not experience loneliness in this walk in that way. So we have Christ and his presence with us through his Spirit. We also have the Holy Spirit working through us through the means of grace. What I mean by that is that we experience the Spirit when we come to church. When we hear the word preached to us faithfully, we experience the sacraments, particularly communion, but also baptism. When we pray together, when we hear the word preached, when we engage in prayer and fellowship with each other, these are the first fruits of the Spirit that encourage us to keep walking, to keep going. We have hope, not in what is seen, but what is to be revealed. We're like the child that comes to Christmas and sees that BB gun in the box, and we know that someday we're going to get a chance to open that. And God encourages us in that way. Now, what's perplexing is verse 25. And that one word, and you know what I'm talking about. Patience. Patience is something that seems to elude all of us, particularly me. I wonder if Paul was saying that as almost like a prayer. I imagine that he was not saying that he's completely sanctified, and so he knows what he can wait for with patience, but there's a sense in which we know we hope for what we do not see, but we know it's there, and so we can be patient. Because, you know, one day God will allow us to open the present. One day we will fully realize our sonship in Christ's kingdom. We'll be fully heirs with Christ. We'll have what he has. So let me ask you again this question. What do you suffer for? What do we suffer for? Is it worth it? Is there hope? Creation says, yes, there is hope. And the groaning, is there worth it? Paul says, yes. He not only says it here, he says it a little bit in a different way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Let me read that for us. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's the kind of hope we need to offer to our friends and neighbors. That's the kind of hope we need to offer to the desk mate and to the person that shares your cubicle and to the person that shares your desk across the way in the classroom. That what we see is not always the most real thing. Because what's seen, it says, are transient, but the things that are seen are eternal. I just love this expression, this light, momentary affliction. Does your grief feel like light, momentary affliction when you lose a loved one? For those of you who struggle with physical affliction, does that feel like light, momentary affliction? For those of you who are relationally severed from someone that you love, does that feel like light, momentary affliction? With those of you who are struggling to find a home, or struggling financially, does that feel like light momentary affliction? It doesn't feel that way. But it is, because the scripture tells us it is. These things prepare us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You know, the neat thing is we don't have our own glory. We get to share Christ. But his glory is going to be so magnificent, so amazing, so beautiful, so outstanding. There will be enough for all of us to share as his people, and even more. May we rest in this gospel hope that the suffering we endure in this life will pave the way to untold glory as we bask in the eternal glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it worth it to be a Christian? You better believe it is. Because God is preparing for us something amazing, something beyond comprehension. Yeah, there's suffering, but the suffering we walk in prepares us for that glory that he will reveal to us in due time. May we be patient. And be patient in the hope of the gospel as we experience our suffering together. Let's pray as we continue. Lord, we pray for the patience that Paul seems to state here in verse 25. We pray, Lord, that you will help us not necessarily to avoid suffering, although we certainly are not going to walk face first into it, but as you wisely write the stories of our lives, Lord, help us to be faithful characters to you. Not because we're trying to earn your salvation or earn your love, but know that we have those things in Christ. And because of that, we need not fear. And may those stories, the stories that you write of our lives, inspire others to receive you as their Savior and Lord. And Lord, open our eyes to those around us who are suffering. And we pray that you will help us to connect that suffering to the glory that they can have in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.